This morning's reading is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, beginning to read at verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'"
Thank you, Wendy, very much. Please keep that open there in front of you, at least 2 parables. The first of which is very special to me. It's the parable by which my brother was converted when he was 10 years old. as he came back from a Sunday school class, realizing he wasn't ready and needed to be ready for Jesus. And it's also the parable that Lucy Atwell was converted by, who's becoming a member today, when she was a child as well, which the Lord has graciously put on the day she became a member. So there you go. Let's pray that it might be as special to us as it is to them. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we were told by the Lord Jesus that even though heaven and earth will pass away, his words will not pass away. And we thank you that we have, therefore, his words to us here this morning. We can listen to Jesus himself. We pray, Lord, that we would listen, but more than that, we would obey, that our hearts would be changed, that we would believe what he says, and that you would transform us, that we might trust in him and be ready for him when he returns. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you ready? That's a question that's often ringing out in our house most mornings. Are you ready? Have you got your packed lunch? Have you done your teeth? Have you been to the loo? It's time for school. Come on, hurry up. We'll be late. We need to leave soon. Are you ready to go yet? I wonder if you've had that kind of conversation in your house too, or maybe you can think back to when you were a child and your parents were saying the same things to you. Are you ready? There's a deadline, time to go. You need to make sure you don't miss it. Are you ready? Last week, Freddie preached to us from Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus told his disciples about his return to judge the world at the end of the age. And Jesus was clear that the time of his return is unknown. He said, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And Jesus' first application of that truth was to church leaders. Jesus told a parable about head servants, those given responsibility to feed the rest of God's servants with his word. And Jesus told these leaders to make sure that they were ready for his return by discharging their duty faithfully, so that when he returns, they'll receive his blessing and not his wrath. But that's not the end of his teaching. He continues into this week, and he gives now a second application by telling these two parables, and they're expanded. They're no longer just to leaders, but to all disciples of Jesus, to all of us. You can tell he expands it from verse 1, where he speaks about the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is something he's spoken about many times in Matthew's gospel so far. It's his kingdom. That's the place where his rule is established over all his disciples. It's where he reigns and rules as God's Messiah, God's king. He's been telling us that the king is coming back. He's coming back. His kingdom is coming on earth as it is in heaven, and that we all need to be ready for that day. So here's the question this morning. What does it mean for all of us to be ready for Jesus' return? That's what these two parables are about. So let's look at them. Parables are a pair, and they follow a similar shape, and you can see that on the back of the handout you were given on the way in. So here's the first one, verses 1 to 13. Let's see the scene in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. That's the opening scene. And it does sound a little bit odd to our ears, doesn't it? Like, what's all this stuff about virgins? Why do they have lamps? And why are they going to meet the bridegroom? Well, clearly Jesus is using a wedding illustration from his own culture and day. And apparently the wedding in those days, it took place in the bridegroom's house. And so he's been away somewhere getting ready. He's been getting ready to return in all his finery. And it seems that the custom is that the young unmarried women, that's what the virgins are, they wait outside the house to greet him as he arrives and to go in to the wedding feast with him. But this is back in the day, and there's no clocks. So that means that the start time, it's not defined like we would have it today. It just starts when the bridegroom arrives, that's when it begins. Of course, it's the other way around, isn't it? There's the bride who comes last to the wedding, and if she's running late, which she normally is, someone today will just sort of send a message ahead and say, a text message that says, look, we're going to be another 15 minutes or so. But that's not the case back then. You just have to wait. You have to wait until the bridegroom arrives. And sometimes there are delays, and it can go on and on into the evening. Well, let's continue with the parable, verse 2. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. Now, when it says lamps, don't think about Aladdin's lamp. Think Indiana Jones. You know, those torches, those sort of long sticks with kind of rags wrapped around the ends, that they're soaked in oil and then you set fire to them. They burn. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. Half of these people take spare oil. The other half don't. They don't think that they'll need it, so they don't bother. And Jesus here calls them by a Greek word, mori, apparently which we get our English word, moron. So these are morons. They're idiots. They are fools. Which now becomes clear, verse 5. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise said, they basically said, get your own, since there'll not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. That's the parable. Now, the main things in the parable are pretty clear. So the virgins, they represent those who claim to be Jesus' disciples. And the bridegroom is clearly Jesus. He's going away for a time, and then he's coming back in his glory. And his return is delayed to an unknown time. He's already told us that. We heard that last week. The wedding feast, well, that must be the kingdom of heaven that he will establish on earth when he returns. Those things are pretty clear. I don't think we're supposed to go into all the details of the parable. I don't think we need to work out things like what the oil represents or who the dealers are and so on. I'm not sure that's the point. I think you'd probably miss the point if you do that. And it is quite a simple point. Don't be caught unprepared when the bridegroom comes. Don't be caught unprepared when the bridegroom comes. Notice in the story that everyone falls asleep. Both the wise and the foolish, they all fall asleep. That's because the bridegroom's delay is longer than expected. That's true of Jesus' return. It's been longer than the first disciples expected. But still, one group is ready despite that delay, and one is not. The foolish group, they were ready at one point, but they aren't anymore. Maybe they thought they'd have time to get ready later, but they missed their chance. Maybe they thought they could depend on the readiness of others to see them through, but they couldn't depend on that. They simply weren't ready, and so they were shut out of the wedding feast. It's a really desperate scene at the end, isn't it? They're banging on the door of the house, but unable to enter. They're shut out in the cold and the dark, and they're hearing the devastating verdict from the bridegroom. Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Maybe you look back on your early days as a Christian, and you think, well, I was ready then, but I'm not anymore. I was so keen for my first few years as a Christian, but my enthusiasm for serving Jesus has just disappeared. My love for Jesus has gone cold. The fire has gone out. I was ready at school. I was ready at university, but I'm not anymore. When I was younger, I was so enthusiastic for Jesus, but I've lost that somewhere along the line. To you, this parable says, wake up, get ready again, and do it now, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Verse 13. Or maybe this is your situation. You've been looking into Christian things for a while now, but you're yet to make a commitment to Jesus. Maybe you've been in church even for many years, but you've been putting off making a decision about becoming a disciple of Jesus. You think, well, maybe when I finish university, then I'll get it sorted. I just want to live my life the way I want to live it at the moment. Or you think, well, when I'm married, that's when I'll start taking Jesus seriously. Or when I retire, that's when I'll get on track. Until then, I'm really just too busy. This parable pleads with you, don't put things off. You know neither the day nor the hour. Put your trust in Jesus now so that you're ready when he returns. Don't be caught unprepared. Or it might be, if you're honest, it's that really you're living off of someone else's faith. Maybe your parents or your spouse. Say, look, my parents are ready. My husband's ready. My wife's ready. But I'm not. Heed the warning of this parable. Don't assume that there'll be a time later on to sort things out with God. Jesus will return when you don't expect it. It will be sudden. There won't be time to sort things out with him then. You won't be able to rely on someone else then. You alone are responsible for being ready for him. And the ending of this parable, it makes it really clear that what matters is your relationship to Jesus. It's whether you know him or not. Don't be in a position to hear those words, I do not know you, and be shut outside the door. This is the parable's simple message. Don't be caught unprepared when the bridegroom comes. Instead, always be ready. And so enter the wedding feast. Actually, don't miss that bit too, because I think though the parable primarily is a warning, and it certainly ends with a warning, responding well to its warning ends in great joy, doesn't it? The kingdom of heaven's like a wedding feast. It's a party. It's the best food, the best wine, music, dancing, laughter, joy. And best of all, the bridegroom is Jesus. The ones who are ready, the ones who know him, the ones who are eagerly waiting for him, they get to enter the wedding feast with him. That's parable number one. Now, the next parable, you'll see in verse 14 there that it's connected to the first one. And it's connected by the word for. Verse 14. So it follows on. It shows us that being ready for Jesus, it's not kind of passively sitting around with your feet up until he comes back. No, it's much more about productive lifestyle. Let's turn to that now, verses 14 to 30. You'll see on the sheet there, we're going to handle this parable in three parts, the master's commission, commendation, and condemnation. So verse 14 to 18, first of all, the master's commission. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So we've moved worlds, haven't we? We've moved from the world of weddings to the world of business. And again, here, the main characters, they're easily identifiable. So there's a master who is Jesus. He's going away and coming back again. And then there are these servants who represent the disciples of Jesus, or those who would claim to be disciples. And the master, he entrusts his wealth, his property, his business to his servants to take it on until his return. Now, unfortunately, we can get a bit confused because of the word talent. In English, of course, it just means sort of ability, but it doesn't mean that here. A talent is an amount of money. In fact, it's a really large amount of money, perhaps even sort of £500,000. In today's terms. That's what we're talking about. We're told the master looks at the ability of his servants and he gives them this money accordingly. So the first guy, he gets 5 talents. Now, I'm not good at maths, but I think I can work that out. That's 2.5 million. The second guy gets 2 talents. That's 1 million. And the third guy gets 1 talent, £500,000. So though the last guy, he gets considerably less than the others, that's a lot of money, even by today's standards. Now, he gives them the money, but he doesn't give them any instructions as to what to do with it. He expects them to use their own initiative, but clearly, he wants them to make use of it for his business purposes. He wants them to maximize the opportunities that they have to make it profitable. And there'll come a point when he'll return and he'll ask what they've done with what he has given them. The first two, well, they do really well, don't they? They use what the master gave them. They invest it in stocks and shares. They buy and sell. They trade. They make profit. In fact, they make 100% profit, both of them. That's a pretty good return. But then there's servant number 3, who just buries it. So what is this talking about? Well, I don't think it's just about money. Although money certainly is something that God gives us and wants us to use for his purposes. So I think it is about money, but I think it's more than money. Now, some people suggest that the talents, they represent our responsibility to proclaim the gospel message. And certainly, again, it is about that. Certainly the main thing that Jesus has given each of us in order to achieve his kingdom's purposes is the gospel message. He wants us to take the gospel opportunities given to us to maximize them. He wants us to share the good news of Jesus, his death for sins, the forgiveness he offers, his resurrection to life, the new life that he offers to all who come to him. We are to maximize the gospel opportunities that Jesus gives to us, to each of us, and not simply to bury the gospel and never share it with anyone. The gospel is the main thing that Jesus gives us to use for his purposes until he returns. However, in the parable, we're not told exactly what the talents represent. So I think we should be cautious not to narrow it down too much to say just money or to just gospel proclamation, even though that is essential and something that we're all given to do and the most important thing. I think it's probably best to think of the talents as, well, really, anything that God has given us to serve his purposes in the world. Anything. So, your time, your money, your work, your gifts and abilities, and particularly the responsibility to share the gospel. They all come as a gift from him, don't they? And so we take all those things and we maximize them for his sake. This is a parable given to encourage us not to waste our lives on trivial and superficial things, but to make the most of what we've been given for Jesus' sake, for his kingdom purposes. Now, what's that going to mean? Well, for some of us, that's going to mean coming out of your career to train for gospel ministry so that you can use your Bible teaching gifts in a full-time capacity. For some, that's going to be the way that you can serve Jesus best with the gifts that you've been given, and it's worth considering that. That's not for all. For others, you're going to need to maximize the opportunity given you by your work. So doing your work well with an integrity and a graciousness that is a witness to others. Taking the opportunities that that gives you to share the gospel with your colleagues. Earning money to give and support gospel ministry here and overseas. If you earn lots of money, great. What are you going to use it for? Use it for Jesus' kingdom. Make the most of the opportunity that you've been given. Well, what else? Well, it will mean using the gifts that God has given you to serve in the church family. Whether that's Bible teaching gifts or practical gifts, caring for children or cleaning or catering or cutting the grass or whatever it might be. Now, many of you are doing this wholeheartedly and sacrificially. And we need people to do all those things and more besides. If you can do those things, come forwards and do it. Do it well to the glory of God. Perhaps those things are challenging for you in your life situation currently, but you've got time and you've got time to sit and to pray. Well, do that. Make the most of the opportunity that God has given you in your particular situation to serve the church. And it can be that what God has given you is the opportunity to love and serve people in the wider community. It's a great joy to us that there are many folks in the church family who give up their time and their efforts to serve in practical ways the poor and vulnerable in the city. Whether that's in the winter care shelter, or it's through the food banks, or through serving vulnerable children or refugees or the homeless and more besides. All of these things, many, many people in the church family are involved in, and it's great. You're using the opportunity that God has given you to serve Jesus as you serve others and to reach out with the hope of the gospel that Jesus offers. Keep doing that. Make the most of that. So why not sit down this afternoon with a pen and a bit of paper and ask yourself, who has God made me to be? What has God given me that I can now use? How can I take these things? How can I maximize them to serve Jesus until he returns? And if you try that and you think, well, I don't really know where to start, well, maybe speak to your small group leader. They can help you. Or maybe just chat to Naomi in the church office and say, look, what are the needs in the church at the moment and how can I meet them? That's the commission. Now, let's see what happens when the master returns, and it can go one of two ways. So here's the first way, verses 19 to 23, the master's commendation. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Just imagine hearing that from Jesus. One day he'll return, and to those who've served him like this man, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servants. What a thing to hear from his lips. Notice too the reward that this man receives. The master says, look, you've been faithful over a little. So 5 talents, 2.5 million quid, that's just a little to him. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. The servant's reward is he's given more responsibility in the kingdom. You know, he simply just gets trusted to do more work with more resources. That's his reward. But to cap it all, enter into the joy of your master. This man's just a servant, and yet he enters into joyful relationship with his master. What a thing. Second servant, he gets the same. He gets exactly the same. Do you notice that? That shows, I think, that it's not the amount of productivity or profit that Jesus is concerned about. No, it's the character and the faithfulness of the servant. He made the most out of what he'd been given. That's what really matters to Jesus. Faithful service receives the master's joyful commendation. Give your life wholly into his service, and in return, he will say these things to you, and you will enter into his joy. But then the third servant. The parable ends on a sour note, doesn't it? He receives the master's condemnation. Let's carry on, verse 24. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, "Master, I knew you were to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours." What do you make of this guy? Well, I think we're supposed to see here that it's now clear that this third servant, he actually doesn't know the master at all, does he? He calls the master a hard man, a man who doesn't do any work, but just takes the benefit of the work of others. But we know that the master's not like that at all, don't we? We know that he's really generous, in fact. Now, he's making excuses, isn't he? In fact, he's actually blaming the master for his own lack of activity. And the master's got no time for it. His master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed." As in, that's not true, but let's assume that you really thought that. Let's play along with that idea for the moment. "Well, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. At least that would have been better than nothing." Now, this man's been a fool. He's another moron. It's not that he's done lots wrong. It's that he's done nothing. He's taken what the master gave him and wasted the opportunity. He's wasted his life. And that's got really severe consequences. "Take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This guy, he's just like the man in the wrong clothes at the wedding feast. Do you remember him? Heard about him a few weeks ago, back in chapter 22. It's a man who turned up to the wedding and he was wearing the wrong clothes. His life didn't match his profession. See, there we saw a man who claimed to be a disciple, but whose life showed no fruit of repentance, no transformation at all. Well, just so, this wicked servant, he claims to be a disciple, he claims to be a servant of Jesus, but he doesn't serve Jesus at all, and he doesn't know him. It's really important that we apply this carefully, this bit. In plain terms, this guy, it's not that he's a Christian who's struggling to find a place to serve. That's not what's going on. If that's you, that's not who this is. No, he's not a Christian who's struggling to serve. This guy, he's not a Christian at all. His lifestyle proves that to Jesus. No matter what he says, he doesn't actually know him. And at the final judgment, he's exposed by Jesus as such. And so he ends up in the outer darkness. He ends up in hell. a place where there is terrible grief, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a serious and sober ending, isn't it? That if you spend your life on your own interests, giving no attention at all to the interests of Jesus and his kingdom, even though you may profess to know him, you actually show yourself to not know him at all, to not be one of his true disciples. And so at his return, he will cast you out of his kingdom. This is serious stuff. And warnings like this, they demand a response from us, don't they? Jesus is saying this so that we're ready for that day. He wants us to be ready. And so he warns us. Are you ready for Jesus' return? Well, how can you be? Well, the first parable says this. It says, don't be caught unprepared. Don't think you can sort things out later with him. You know neither the day nor the hour. There won't be time then, so don't put things off. Act now. And the second parable says, don't waste your life and what God has given you. Faithfully and boldly serve Jesus. Do that, and there's much to look forward to, isn't there? At his return, you will enter the wedding feast and you'll hear his joyful commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Well, may we hear those words on that day. Let's pray. Father, as we began, we were reminded that though heaven and earth pass away, your words do not pass away. And we do thank you for the words of Jesus, even the hard words of Jesus. We thank you for these loving warnings. Lord, we pray that you would help us today by your Spirit to heed the warnings of your word so that we might be ready for you, ready for the Lord Jesus' return. Lord, we pray that you would help us to serve you. Help us to give all of our lives in your service with whatever you've given us. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you will welcome us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.